Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And we are going to begin our reading in the 9th verse. Genesis 22, verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 14. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, sacrificing laughter on the altar of worship. Sacrificing laughter on the altar of worship. Now, you know that Isaac, his name means laughter. And he was Abraham's pride and joy. He was the joy and the laughter of the household of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, when the Lord gave them this child, Sarah said, "The Lord has caused me to laugh. And everyone who hears it will laugh with me." This laughter was very important to the household of Abraham and Sarah, because Abraham and Sarah's household was one that was defined by sacrifice. From the earliest stages of their life and ministry, they were defined by a series of sacrifices. From the earliest stages, when God asked them to sacrifice their social identity, to move from their culture and their community, when Abraham was asked to come out from his father's house and to, in essence, live the life of an exile. In those days, exile was a fate worse than death. To be without a nation, to be without a community, to be without a society was to be without an identity. But the Lord asked him to sacrifice all of those things in order to follow him. And so the Lord drew him out. And Abraham, in obedience, began to move toward the promise of God without having a full understanding of what it was or where it would lead. Then later, the Lord asked him to separate from his nephew Lot. Lot was like a son to him. He loved Lot, but the Lord realized that Abraham could not fulfill his calling if Lot stood with him. And so he had to sacrifice that relationship as well. So first he had to sacrifice the relationship that he had with his father and with his father's household. Now he had to sacrifice his relationship with Lot. Later on in his life, he would have a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael was the one on whom he would, at least from his own perspective, cast his legacy. And Ishmael would inherit the blessings of God, at least as far as Abraham thought, until the Lord asked him to make yet another sacrifice. And in this case, he had to separate from his son Ishmael. So first his father, then his nephew, who was like a son to him, then his son, according to the flesh, sacrifice after sacrifice. But in every case, the sacrifices were made with an eye to the promise. So everything that he did with an eye to the fact that God was going to fulfill a certain promise in his life. And that promise was enough to keep him going. It was enough to provide a certain amount of joy to his life, even though his life was defined by sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But now the Lord begins to ask him to sacrifice that thing that brought laughter into his life, that thing that made all the other sacrifices tenable and all the other sacrifices palatable and all the other sacrifices possible. Abraham could have said, Lord, you know how much I have given already. You know how much I have sacrificed already. You know how much of myself, of my personality, of my identity, of my security, of my social community I have given. And I have always had this one thing or this one aspect or element of your promise and your faithfulness that made all the other sacrifices possible. You've given me a certain amount of joy. You've given me a certain amount of laughter. You've given me a certain amount of comfort that made all the other sacrifices possible. But now the Lord is asking him to lay that down. It would be the same as if God said to you and to me, after you and I have given as much as we thought we possibly could give, whether it be of our time or whether it be of our effort or whether it be of our energy or whether it be of our finances or whether it be of our personality, when we pour everything we are into the promise of God and into the call of God and into the ministry of God and into the needs of the society, we usually will have one thing that brings us laughter or brings us joy or brings us comfort or brings us leisure. That one thing that we can always turn to that says, this is what makes everything else possible. And it's a gift from the Lord. It's a good thing from God. Sometimes it's that time of comfort, that time of leisure. Sometimes it's that time with our friends, and sometimes it's that time with our family, and sometimes it's that time apart where we can just kind of get away for a little while. But then there are those times when God will say to us that there is a specific need, that there is a specific aspect or element of our calling that requires that even our laughter be laid upon the altar. That even our leisure be laid upon the altar. That even our comfort be laid upon the altar. But when Abraham was asked to do that, and when he did it, this is what the Lord said to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now you have to understand, this is the voice of omniscience, the voice of the one who knows everything. He's saying, now I know that you fear God. And what he's saying in essence is, now I know that you know what real worship is. Now I know that you know what it is to actually worship the Lord. You see, when you and I are willing to take our laughter, to take our leisure, to take that thing that is a blessing from the Lord, but it's that thing that makes all the other sacrifices possible. When we're willing to take that extra time that we ordinarily have pocketed away so that we give and give and give, and then we can kind of move over here and say, but this is my time. When we're willing to take that and lay it upon the altar, that extra comfort, that comfort that we know is a blessing from the Lord, is a gift from the Lord, but is that thing that makes it so that we can give and give and give, but we always hold on to that one thing because, you see, that's our laughter. That's our joy. That's our comfort. That's our leisure. That's how we get by. That's how we do the other thing. When God says, I want that too, right? When God says, I want that extra time that you ordinarily have alone with your family because, you see, there's a need over here. When God says, I want that time that you ordinarily have alone, that comfort time, that time where you just kind of spend it, usually, even if you just usually spend it in prayer, and God says, you know, I know that you ordinarily have that as your quiet time, as your closet time, but there's somebody over here who's in need. There's somebody over here who's knee-deep in water. Somebody over here who's about to freeze because there's no heat in their home. Somebody over here who can't feed their baby because there's no food in the cupboard. He said, I know you usually spend that time in prayer, but if you don't mind, I want you to take that time, and I want you to lay it upon the altar of worship. I want you to lay it upon the altar because there is no greater way, in my opinion, to give glory to God and to bless his name than to be used of the Lord in those times where there is desperate need and nobody to help. And so God says to you and God says to me, I know this is your laughter. This is where you get your strength. This is where you refuel. This is where you energize. This is what you can look at when all the other sacrifices that you're being asked for, this is where you can look and say, but this makes it all possible. He said, I want you to take that and I want you to lay it upon the altar. Abraham could have said, look, I've already given my father. I've already given my nephew. I've already given my firstborn son. I've given my sense of security. I've given my sense of community. I've given my sense of identity. Let me have this one thing, Lord. But the Lord said, no, give me your son, your only son, the one that you love. Give me that thing that you feel you have the right to. Those few extra hours that you think that should be mine. Those things that you feel like you need to protect. And so you say, I can't give over here because, you see, I got to keep my eye on that thing over there. Give me that thing that's deepest in your bosom. That thing that I gave you. Give me that thing that you're holding on to. That one little thing that you got stashed away. Sometimes you got it stashed away in your heart. Sometimes you got it stashed away in the bank. Sometimes you got it stashed. That one little thing, you know what I'm talking about. That Isaac in your life. That laughter in your life. That leisure in your life. That comfort in your life. That security in your life. That one thing that you hold close to your bosom. For me, it's always, I feel like I have a pocket, a couple of hours in every day that I can just kind of get away from everything. Do you know what I mean? And it sounds religious sometimes because it's like I get a chance to pray. But God says to me, personally speaking, right now, I'd rather you be knee deep in water helping somebody out of a difficult time. Right now, I'd rather you be on Staten Island, or I'd rather you be in Far Rockaway. I'd rather you be somewhere helping somebody to do something. And I can meet you in the prayer closet later. But sometimes he's asking us to take our Isaac and to lay that Isaac upon the altar. Because when we do that, then God will look at us and say, now I know that you know what real worship is. Now I know that you understand what it means to bless the Lord. Now I know that you understand what it means to lift up your heart to God. And the awesome thing about it is God is not asking us to do this in our own strength. See, remember, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In other words, the Lord will provide. But notice what he said. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. So what that means, first of all, is if we are able to sacrifice at all, it's because the Lord has provided us with the capacity to do so. If we're able to give up that Isaac at all, it's because God has given us the capacity and the desire. Remember what the Bible says? It is God working in you both to will and to do. As we heard Pastor Carter mention this morning, God gives us the will to do, and then he gives us the capacity to do, making us both willing and able. And so the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So somehow, as we give up our laughter, it causes us to laugh. It's something that God does. He gives us the capacity to cheerfully give up our laughter, to cheerfully give up those things that we thought were bringing us cheer. Ultimately speaking, we learn that it's God who is our laughter and not Isaac. And so we lay our Isaac upon the altar. And we find that God gives us himself in its stead. There are certain things that no other compensation or remuneration can provide. There are certain things that we give up that there is nothing else that God can give us to replace it but himself. When a man gives up father, and he gives up his nephew, and he gives up his son, and now he's asked to give up his other son, and what do you replace that with? Abraham was blessed. He had money. How is money going to fill that void? How is substance, material substance, going to fill that void? God knows when he asks us to give up certain things, he realizes that the only thing that can fill that void is himself. And so he provides himself a sacrifice. God doesn't expect you or me to give up anything, first of all, in our own strength. He's going to give us the capacity to give. And then when he does that, he's going to replace anything that you and I give with himself. And we're going to find out that Isaac is not our laughter, but that the Lord is. Not only that, not only did the Lord provide himself, but he provided Isaac, or rather Abraham, with Sarah. He provided him with somebody who stood side by side with him and who helped him to give everything that he gave. Everything that Abraham was asked to give, Sarah was asked to give. Everything that he gave up, she was right there beside him. Never once was he asked to give up anything where it did not cost her as well. In fact, there were times when Abraham was not as willing to give, and Sarah had to give in his stead. Sometimes he would go into a town and he would say, oh, no, this is my sister. This is not my wife. And so she had to be the one who was willing to give even when he wasn't willing to give. It is an awesome thing when God asks us to give everything that means anything to us, to have someone who will stand beside us and who will speak to us. Sometimes he will say that, you know, Abraham got up really early when he went to offer up Isaac, so early that Sarah wasn't able to realize what was going on. But I don't believe that for a half second. I believe they probably talked all night long about this and probably prayed all night long about this. I don't know exactly how it worked out, but I know that based upon what the Bible says about the life of Abraham and Sarah, every time God asked Abraham for anything, Sarah was there beside him. I doubt very much that she was out of the loop with regard to the sacrifice of Isaac. I've been asked by the Lord to give up certain things. You've been asked by the Lord to give up certain things. And I know without question, I could not do what I do without my wife beside me. When I got married about a little over 10 years ago, in the ceremony of my marriage, my wife, to my surprise, brought out a basin of water and began to wash my feet. It was embarrassing, but it was... But it was also prophetic, because I'm telling you, over these 10 years, she has not ceased to wash my feet. Hallelujah. She has not ceased to be there beside me, side by side with me. By God's grace, the two of us mutually serving one another, making sacrifices together, growing in the Lord together, discovering His faithfulness together. And every now and again, we have got to sacrifice our laughter together, our times together, together. Because it is God's desire sometimes that both of us roll up our sleeves and say, yes, I know we would ordinarily spend this time together, but now it's time for us to do something in this generation. Now it's time for us. And sometimes she has to be over here and I have to be over there. And that's all right. Because sometimes we have to sacrifice our laughter on the altar of worship. And so you see the life of Abraham. This is the man whose life was such a life of sacrifice that, and I say this in closing, his son Isaac, who was old enough to carry the wood for a whole burnt offering up a mountain. So you don't want to see a 7-year-old kid there. This is a man who is able to make his own mind up. And Isaac didn't have a Bible. You understand, the only Bible he had was his dad. And so you and I have got to ask ourselves, why was this young man willing to lay his life down? And I think it's because he saw something in his dad. I think it's because he saw a life of sacrifice in his dad. He saw a man who was willing to not only talk the talk, but to walk the walk. He saw a man who was willing to lay his life down. And so he was willing to follow him. And we have that as a church community in our pastor. We have a man who walks the walk as well as preaching a wonderful word from this pulpit. Hallelujah. And I've had the privilege over these last few years, and particularly over these last few days, of watching God work in him and watching the gift of leadership and the gift of compassion upon him and watching him lead and pray and preach and go out and make a difference. It's easy for me to lay my life down because I have that kind of an example. It should be easy for you and for me to follow in his footsteps, as the scripture says, as Paul reminds us, Follow him as he follows Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. And I want God to be able to say about us as a community, and I want God to be able to say about me as an individual, now I know that you know what real worship is. Now I know that you know what it is to fear the Lord, to worship the Lord, to love the Lord, because I see you taking your laughter, your leisure, that thing that you hold close to your bosom, that thing that's real, that thing that came from God, that thing that's actually yours, and there is no shame to have it and hold it. But I see you now willing to lay it down because you see that God wants to use you to be a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the boroughs in this case, a blessing to the community, a blessing to the counties. God wants to use you to do some wonderful things. To reach out, to give, to go, to pray, to send, whatever you can do. God is pleading with all of us, lay your laughter upon the altar. Lay your laughter upon the altar of worship so that God can look at you and say, see, now I know that you know what worship is. And the Bible says that the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. And the Lord will do the same to you. He will be able to speak righteousness over your life because he sees that you're willing to trust him with the thing that is closest to your bosom, your laughter. Sometimes we have to weep with those who weep. You and I have the right. We have the right to laugh if we want to. We can go home to wherever it is that we live in, and we can just rejoice in our comfort of our homes. Or we have something more than the right. We have the grace to say, right now, I'd rather weep with those who are weeping. And I'll laugh tomorrow. But today I'm going to weep with those who are weeping. I'm going to lay my laughter on the altar. I'm going to sacrifice my laughter on the altar of worship because I want to hear God say, well done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to pray with you this afternoon because this is something bigger than all of us. None of us can do any of these things in our own strength. And I'm going to pray with you the same thing that Abraham prayed with regard to Isaac, and that is the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. The Lord will do it. He'll give us both the willingness and the ability. It is God who is working in us both to will and to do. It's God who's making us willing and able to lay our laughter down for a moment or two, for a week or two, for a month or two, however long it takes, however long it takes, so that we can honestly say there's nobody who froze because we didn't move. No child who went hungry because we didn't move. No person who decided they never want to be a Christian because we didn't move. And God is going to use us to save a lot of lives. Let's stand in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you, and you simply want to pray, God, give me the grace to do whatever is necessary. If that means sacrificing my laughter so that I can weep with those who weep, so be it. But God, I can't do this in my own strength. You need to give me the grace. You need to give me the grace, God. I want to help somebody. This is my time to make a difference. Don't let this time slip through your fingers. This is your time to show people what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a son or a daughter of God. If God is speaking to you, please come to the front of this auditorium and God is going to give you a supernatural grace to lay your laughter down on the altar of worship and to hear God say, now I know, now I know, now I know that you're with me. Now I know that you're with me. Now I know that you know what it means to worship me. Now I know that I can use you. Now I know that I have an army. Now I know I have a people. Now I know I have a representative in this generation. Now I know I have somebody who's going to help somebody. Somebody who's going to feed a hungry child.
Somebody who's going to clothe somebody who's cold. Somebody who's going to help somebody who's elderly, who's stuck. Somebody. I know. Now I know. I have somebody. Somebody to make a difference in this society. Come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
A few years ago, the Lord asked me to lay down a dream that I had of my own life. And it was an idyllic dream. It was kind of a Norman Rockwell finish to my life, you know, where you're sitting in a rocking chair, you're getting gray, and your grandkids are gathered around. It's Christmas time or Thanksgiving, and you're telling them how faithful God has been, encouraging them for the future, and going out once in a while and speaking to maybe small groups of people that need encouragement. And suddenly I found the Lord's hand stretched out going like this, give me that, because that's not the finish I have planned for you. And I would like to say that it was easy. I would like to say we look at this passage of Scripture and we think that, you know, the word came at 6 o'clock and at 9 o'clock they're on the journey to the mountain. I don't think it was that way. I think it was a long, soul-searching, difficult journey. And that's what you're undertaking at this altar today. It's not like you're going to go from this altar and suddenly you're going to be free from your whole vision of your own life. It just doesn't work that way. But what you're doing today is you're taking those first steps of saying, Lord, I'm willing to have you make me willing, because I wasn't willing, but I became willing to be made willing. And I didn't know that he was going to call for my wife to lead a Bible school that needed to help out in Pennsylvania and separate us after 35 years to find ourselves apart for at least half the month, sometimes even more. I didn't realize that I wasn't going to be given the time with my grandchildren that I'd like to have, that there was another family that I was to give my time for. And yet it was a long journey and it was a hard journey, but somewhere along I crossed the line. I can't tell you the day, I don't know the day, but I crossed the line by God's grace and found a place in him that now the chiefest desire of my heart, as much as I know, at least anyway, is to finish out in his will and whatever that is. And I know that after this life is over that my grandchildren, I'll have them forever. And those Norman Rockwell times will happen. It just may never happen on the earth. But he did make me one promise. He said, the times you do have, I'll multiply them by 100. And that has been true. It has been absolutely amazing. When we get together as a family, the joy is just absolutely incredible. The fun, the laughter, the clear thinking to know what to do next. And it is absolutely amazing what God has done. He gives us 100-fold for what we give to him in return. And so may I encourage you to take the journey and don't turn back. Just have it in your heart. Say, Lord, I'm willing to, because a lot of you are a lot younger. You look at me and say, well, you know, your life is done anyway. So, you know, I mean, you know, so you give up the last 10 years. Well, you know, whoopee, you know, but I'm 28, you know, I'm 26. I'm not married yet. I mean, there's just a lot ahead of me. But, you know, your plan is so secondary to God's. It's so inferior to the plan of God. I remember one time we were on vacation. We were by the ocean, and the waves were rolling in, and the breeze was fine. And I said to my wife, Teresa, I said, I would love this one day to live by the ocean and you know, and you try to cover it up with spiritual talk, you know, like I would bring my Bible here and I'd get revelation. You know, I would be able to take this revelation into people. And then as I'm just going on with my illusion, Pastor Teresa says to me, and you would spiritually die here. I stopped speaking. And I said, yeah, you're right, but just let me live my dream for just a moment longer. And your dream is a dead end spiritually in many cases. But God's plan is life. God's plan is life. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you'll give us all the power, in a sense, to take up our own cross and follow you. You came to be given, and you called us to be given. It's hard. We can't do it by ourselves. Even our best efforts will fail. We have the consolation of knowing that you live inside of us, and so we have to give the reins to you, and we have to give it all into your hands and say, Lord, you have to do this in us, for we can't do it in ourselves. I pray, God, you give us the strength to take your pathway for our lives and not our own. I ask you, Lord, not to make your house second to something else in our lives. I thank you, Lord God, that our children will follow you because we follow you. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, God, with all my heart, Lord, for my own daughter, Kate, who is giving her all for the kingdom of God. Oh, God, thank you. I thank you for my sons that you're touching in such a profound way. I thank you, Lord Jesus. As they look and they see their mom and dad given for you, Lord, no words are necessary. I thank you, God, with all my heart. There will be family times that will be filled with joy. But, oh, Jesus, until these days, help us to reach the people of this city. Give us grace, Lord, to be your body on the earth. Help us to get your family home. And, Father, we thank you. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I ask for a grace that only can come from God. Help us, God Almighty, not to put you second to anything. And Father, I thank you for it with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.